Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The selected lesson for our consideration this morning is that Old Testament lesson recorded for us in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 17. Dear Christian friends, fellow branches grafted into the tree of Jesus Christ. The prophet Ezekiel is a guy who, at best, can be said to have been given work in pretty difficult circumstances. In fact, if you go to the beginning of the book of Ezekiel, he tells us what's going on as God comes to him the first time with one of those messages for his people. In the 13th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day, while I was among the exiles by the Kabar River, the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, by the Kabar River in the land of the Babylonians. There the hand of the Lord was upon him. God called Ezekiel to proclaim his word in the land of Babylon during the exile, among the exiles, as an exile. Not easy circumstances. As God comes to his prophet, he then gives him a very picturesque message to proclaim. There are times where Ezekiel actually has to act out things in front of the people as a picture for them. At other times, God sends him visions, and then there are the parables that God gives to his prophet. As we turn our attention to our lesson today, we're at the tail end of one of those parables. And so perhaps it would do us well to back up a bit, to go all the way to the beginning of chapter 17 and see the whole picture that God lays out for his people. It's all there in a parable that is often called the parable of the eagles and the trees. As it starts out, we're told that there is a tree, a large, tall, majestic cedar planted in Palestine. It's not hard to figure out what that is, but God later on even tells us this is his people Israel, and the tree signifies in its majesty the line of David, carrying the promise of Jesus. But as he talks, all of a sudden he says there is an eagle that flies onto the scene. This thing is huge, absolutely massive, with impressive plumage of all kinds of different colors. And as it swoops in, it grabs hold of the top of the cedar, snaps it off, and flies away to the land of traders and merchants, we're told. Good that God tells us what this means. This is Nebuchadnezzar, he says, and all of the power of Babylon, which is going to swoop into Israel and topple the tree. It takes King Jehoiakim off into Babylon, the land of traders and merchants, and it sets him in the palace as kind of the palace pet for the rest of his life. The parable continues. The eagle, after breaking off the top of the tree, then plants a seed down in the ground, and it grows. This one, too, becomes quite impressive, a huge vine in the land of Israel. Nebuchadnezzar liked his puppet kings. And so he takes a no-name from Israel's lineage, still of the line of David, and makes him king once again. This is Zedekiah, the last king of Judah. He tells him that as long as he does everything Nebuchadnezzar wants, life will be great. Disobey him. Well, of course, Zedekiah gets drunk on power. And he decides that there are ways to push out Babylon. And so he tells us that he goes to to Egypt to try to make alliances and power plays. God says, another eagle will come onto the scene. One that this vine tries to talk to, but which will ultimately do absolutely nothing. And when the first eagle hears of it, he'll be back. He returns, and with those powerful talons, he snatches up that vine, pulls it completely out of the ground, and God says it won't even be difficult for him. Nebuchadnezzar returns with all the power and might of Babylon, and he lays waste to Israel. He blinds King Zedekiah after slaughtering his children in front of him. Takes him back to Babylon before he ultimately does the same to him. The temple is destroyed. Jerusalem is leveled. Everything is gone. In fact, just before our lesson, God writes, "Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. As surely as I live, I will bring down on his head my oath that he despised and my covenant that he broke. Will spread my net for him, and he will be caught in my snare. I will bring him to Babylon and execute judgment upon him there, because he was unfaithful to me. All his fleeing troops will fall by the sword, and the survivors will be scattered to the winds. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken." I think there's an interesting lesson here already for God's people. Especially as it then links up with the lesson that we'll be looking at in just a moment. God's reminding us that he is always to be number one. His word, his will, his way is always to be king in our lives, even when he tells us things like Babylon is going to come swooping in and take over. And when we decide to push him away, when we decide that the powers of the world around us, that the political alliances that we can make or the prosperity that we can have is more important than what God has decreed, results can be disastrous. But, and this is where our lesson today comes in. Listen to those words that start us out. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will take a shoot from the very top of a cedar and plant it. I will break off a tender sprig from its topmost shoots and plant it in a high, lofty mountain. You hear it there? No more eagles. No more worldly powers. No, none of it. I myself, says God. I'm going to accomplish this. And then he tells us there's another cedar, another sprig. There's still hope. The church continues. But how can it? I mean, after all, Nebuchadnezzar has come into Israel and wiped out everything. It's all gone. Everything is deported. Israel scattered to the wind. Is any of this possible? Does that sound familiar? How will the church ever endure today? In all of the trial and in all of the tribulation that she is encountering in a world that grows increasingly hostile to her, how is she ever going to overcome all of that? How will she ever survive? God gives us an answer today. Listen, again, all the trees of the field will know that I, the Lord, bring down the tall tree and make the low tree grow tall. I dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. Do you see it? It's not the impressive power of the world around us. It's not the persuasiveness of politics in our world. It's not even whether or not we hitch our wagon to all the right fads and everything else at all the right times and unhitch them as well. No. God says he has spoken. He will do it. It's his power. And so it is. In the fullness of time, Scripture tells us, God sends his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law. It's a spring. In the very top of the cedar, in the heights of heaven itself, God sends his Son down to earth to become like one of us. It's not impressive when we first see it, but humble and lowly, born in a manger in Bethlehem. But this child will be everything God has promised. He grows in wisdom and in stature. He's perfect. Always following the will of our Heavenly Father, always listening to his holy word, always keeping him first. And then God plants him. Of course, the mountaintop is not so impressive. In fact, at first view, it's pretty terrible, isn't it? On Golgotha's heights, Jesus is fixed to the cross for us, his blood, his pain. Perfect payment for all of our sins, for every time we have chased the fleeting glory of the world around us and its seemingly impressive ways. Jesus dies for us. Of course, if that were the end of the story, it would just be another tree chopped down in its prime, mounting to nothing. But it's not, is it? For we come to Easter morning with the empty tomb and the proclamation that the victory has been won. Sin, death, hell, the powers of this sinful world, none of it could overcome him. He triumphs over all, and he hands that victory to us. I will do it, says God. Remember Jesus' words from the cross? It is finished. He has. And so now, brothers and sisters, the birds of all nations, of all kinds, of all peoples begin to flock into this church, again, not because of the impressive power it puts on display. At first, its means look rather unimpressive. Weak paper, so easily torn. Unassuming water, a flimsy wafer, and some wine. But as God lends his power to all of it, he tells us here is forgiveness, here is new life, here is salvation. Everything that his church needs to grow and flourish in the world around us. Sometimes in this world, we'll look simple as the church. Sometimes even unimpressive. Maybe the world will even call us worse on some days. And on those days that are bad, when our sinful nature gets the best of us, maybe we'll join in. But by grace and through faith, that new man knows the truth that God proclaims. One day, every eye will see it too. Every ear will hear it. Every tongue will confess what God has already told us here in Ezekiel. I myself will take a shoot from the very top of a cedar and plant it. I will break off a tender sprig from its topmost shoots and plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain heights of Israel, I will plant it. It will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it. They will find shelter in the shade of its branches. All the trees of the field will know that I, the Lord, bring down the tall tree and make the low tree grow tall. I dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. Amen. Please stand.